There are two passages of Scripture from which I will read. One is from the book of Genesis, chapter 9, verses 18 through 29, and then we'll go to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, and the references to the Pew Bible pages are noted for you in the bulletin. Listen to God's Word. The sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was peopled. Noah, a man of the soil, was the first to plant a vineyard. He drank some of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. Lowest of slaves shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed by the Lord my God be Shem, and let Canaan be his slave. May God make space for Japheth, and let him live in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his slave." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Then turning to the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a provision, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Something happened. We don't know exactly what happened. Noah was drunk and was in a drunken stupor, and his son, Ham, uncovered his father's nakedness, and it had significant implication. It seems that something more is going on here than just the fact that a son saw his father lying naked. Robert Gagnon, who is a professor of New Testament at Pittsburgh Seminary, and others, Gagnon is not alone, state that the language suggests that there may very well have been some type of sexual act. It was a strong reaction from Noah to curse not only his son, but the lineage of his son, exemplified in Ham's son, Canaan. And the justice of that curse is not at all challenged by anyone in the story, nor anywhere else in the scripture. But whatever happened, and again, we don't know exactly what happened, Noah's drunkenness set the stage for it. Now today, I'm going to let the text be an opportunity for us to talk about some particular issues. One issue that is naturally raised by the text is alcoholism and drug addiction. What we can see here is that Noah's drunkenness set the stage for what becomes something that destroys the unity of their family. Alcoholism and drug addiction destroy lives. Not only the lives of the people who are themselves alcoholics and addicts, but it quite often and regularly destroys the lives of people around them, parents, friends, children, and it can affect more than just one generation. 2 years ago, I had the opportunity to spend several weeks living within a recovery community. And so I spent those days every day with addicts, people who were addicted to various kinds of things, people of all ages, young people, some still in high school, others in their youth, in the prime of life, their working careers that they had, and some even on into much older age. I heard how their lives were destroyed. I heard how their family life was destroyed, how many of them were disowned by their parents, how difficult their lives had become, and the mess they had made, they recognize and admit to, of their own lives. How thankful we are that we have such organizations. A couple of them meet right here in our church, Alcoholics Anonymous and Al-Anon, which are for the families of those who have addictions. During my time in this recovery community, and I'll just emphasize, although I said it before, I myself am not an alcoholic or an addict. I was there for another family-related program. But I got to see something that happened during what was called Family Week. And during Family Week, as it states, families of a number of those who were the patients, the addicts, who were there a number of months in terms of the whole fullness of the treatment, came down, it was in Florida, and spent a couple of days there at the facility in a very structured kind of program. There were meetings for just them, the interaction between family, many of them parents and children or family and other family members was very, very much regimented. And one of the activities brought everybody together in one room, and everybody sat in a big circle, and they called it the Circle of Truth. And on either end, two ends of the circle, if the circle can have ends, two points on the circle, there were two therapists. And the addict and the addict's family members who would come would sit in the middle of the circle facing each other. And they would talk to each other. And those around the circle could participate in the conversation. The therapist certainly would help guide the confrontation. And just about every circle of truth I witnessed involved tears and sorrow and hurt and regret. Because addiction, no matter what it is, destroys lives. Let's not kid ourselves. Alcoholism, drug addiction, destroys people. There's another factor in this text that we'll use as a kind of launching point, and that is the incredible disrespect of Noah's son Ham shown to him. Whatever may have transpired, it definitely was something that was not respectful. It was something that warranted and received significant response, significant rejection, pushing away. And sometimes, as the addicts have had to learn, that's what was needed. Sometimes people just needed to be left on their own and face the consequences of their own behavior, not to be constantly saved and re-saved by parents and others, and because sometimes people will not begin the healing process until they have nowhere else to go, until they have hit rock bottom. But in this case, it's the response is part of the discipline. Now the Bible gives us guidance. Specific guidance on some of the dynamics of family life. We have the Ten Commandments that God has given us, and we know the commandment, honor our father and mother. This isn't a patriarchal society, by the way, but both parents are included in this admonition to honor our parents. Do you know that there is no time limit on that commandment? It does not say that we honor our father and mother until we become 18 years old, or until we marry, or until we're older ourselves and we retire even from our professions, there is no time limit to that commandment. We are always under the commandment of God to honor our parents. The Apostle Paul, in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, spells that out a little bit, quoting that very commandment, for he says this. Now, this is related to children. Now, remember, all of us are to honor our father and mother, but children, you are commanded to obey your parents. Now, we as adults may not always obey our parents, but we certainly have responsibility to respect them and honor them. But children, your responsibility in the Lord, the Apostle Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, means that it is not only your familial, your family responsibility to obey your parents. It's not only a legal requirement in the law of the land, but it's part of your own relationship with God. That's why the fifth commandment, when we learn them, is the bridge between the commandments that deal with our relationship with God and the commandments that deal with one another. It's honor your father and mother, because it's a spiritual act. It's part of our spiritual responsibility before God to honor our parents, and for children to obey their parents. Now, this isn't a patriarchal society, as I said, where the father ruled the home. Children had no rights. Women had few rights in this society. But Paul says to obey your parents. Again, he doesn't just say the male. He doesn't just say the father. The command is honor your father and mother, and Paul's admonition to children is obey your parents, plural, father and mother. And then he speaks to fathers. Because you see, we as parents have responsibility to our children that goes beyond what the state tells us is our responsibility for our children, legal responsibility. We have biblical authority that tells us we have a responsibility. We have God's word that tells us that we have a responsibility to our children. We don't own them. They are not ours to do with as we please. They are created in the image of God. They belong to God, and our job is to help them develop their lives so that they would know what it is to not only be someone who contributes to society, but one who follows the Lord. The specific admonition to fathers, we'll stretch this out for parents too, but in this society, it quite often in that society was fathers, do not provoke your child to anger. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In too many homes, an individual parent or parent may think that they have ownership of their spouse or of their children, and that those people are there to do their beckoning, and that the discipline they can mete out is according to whatever they decide. There are many people who come from abusive homes, and I have seen in marriages in this town and in this very congregation where abuse has taken place. I myself grew up in an abusive environment. My father was an alcoholic. I am an ACOA, an adult child of an alcoholic. I have seen abuse firsthand. And I have seen the results of abuse. You can tell a person who's been abused just in the way they carry themselves, in the way their eyes make contact or don't make contact. Abuse destroys people. Abuse destroys families. It is never okay. There is never a mitigating circumstance that makes it right. It is always wrong. For we are responsible to God to not provoke our children, our spouses, to anger and hatred. How many therapists have earned their living taking care of children and spouses of alcoholics and abusive people? But we are told to discipline our children. Not abuse them, but discipline them. And discipline is a part of loving our children. In fact, some parents don't love their children enough because they don't discipline them. The thought may be that in allowing children to have free rein and free expression, that's the way to show them that they're loved. No, that's not loving them enough. Children need discipline. They need structure. They need boundaries. They're more secure when they have them. They're lost without them, just as we all are as human beings. But especially children need structure and discipline. In fact, discipline is mentioned in both of what I believe to be two of the best books on relationship one can ever find. Ross Campbell's How to Really Love Your Child talks about five things to do: eye contact, physical contact, focused attention, appropriate love, and loving discipline. It's how we love our children and each other. And then The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. I think both of these books I've utilized before in the pulpit. He says that we each kind of have our own language in which we speak love and want to receive love. And the problem with some marriages is that people speak different languages. You know, in the show, Fiddler on the Roof, excuse me, it took a minute, Tevye sings the song to his wife. I forget her name. 10 people will tell me, I'm sure, before I'm done. Tell me now. Golda, thank you. You know, Golda, do you love me, is the song. And Golda says, do I love you? You know, I wash for you, I cook for you. Do you love me? What do you mean, do I love you? Do you love me? And then finally at the end of the song, she says, yes, I love you. He wanted the words. But she was speaking the language of action, that it's through our actions. That was her love language. His was words. Okay, words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, physical touch. But loving discipline is a way to love our children. There's another part to it, the positive. We're not to abuse our children. We are to discipline them lovingly. And we are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All of those people who stood before us and were commissioned in our Christian education and youth ministry help us to fulfill that responsibility. But the responsibility is primarily of the parents. Dropping your kid off at Sunday school is not fulfilling this responsibility. Letting the child experiment with whatever religion they want to have is not fulfilling this responsibility. This is a parental responsibility. We as the church want to help, we want to assist, but it's your job. But too often, parents think it's our job. It's not. It's yours, but we are glad to help you. In that wonderful Deuteronomy passage, it talks about how we're to learn God's word and the verbs that are used in this. You know, here, verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." Listen to these verbs and what we're to do with God's word. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children. And talk about them when you are at home and when you are away and when you lie down and when you rise, wherever you are, whenever. Whatever time it is the appropriate time and place to talk about them. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your house gates. The sense is that God's word and God's instruction for our children is to permeate our lives and our homes. That is our spiritual responsibility. That is our parental responsibility. Well, whatever happened between Noah and his son, key factors in what happened were Noah's own drunkenness and his son's disrespect and failing to honor his father. It led to a fractured family. It destroyed the unity of the family. Now, how we live our lives affects other people. If we allow addiction, abuse to govern our lives, if we fail our children by not loving them enough to discipline them in love, if we fail to instruct them in God's word and how to live as children of God in the world, that will affect us. It will affect our lives. It will most certainly affect the lives of our children. And as the Bible says, and of our children's children. And only God knows how many other generations. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.